Take your Bibles this morning, two passages for our scripture reading. We want to start out in Genesis chapter 17, the first eight verses, and then Hebrews chapter 11, and reading from verse 8 through verse 16. 8 through 16 in Hebrews chapter 11, and the first eight verses of Genesis chapter 17. Follow along as I read. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We'll mention what that actually means. It doesn't mean sinless. If you have an old Schofield Bible in your center column, it says upright or sincere. We also have a verse that demonstrates this in the next chapter, but we'll leave that till then. So God Almighty said to him, walk before me and be thou perfect, sincere, upright, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. Now this is in addition now to what was said in chapter 15. So this is quite a bit later. It's another and a different covenant. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, which means high father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of many, or many nations, father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generations for an eternal covenant, to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an eternal possession, and I will be their God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward see as for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Now I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to notice this. What was his name here in Hebrews 11:8? Abraham. His name wasn't changed in Genesis until chapter 17 under this second covenant. So what is said here in Hebrews chapter 11 is after that covenant was made and after his name was changed. And so this has nothing to do with the original, with the first covenant in chapter 15 where he was called Abram. Now he's Abraham. And we'll proceed to read here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, that's not the same place as chapter 15 of Genesis. When he was called to go out into a place where he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now the land that's going to be promised him in chapter 17 is going to be triggered by him finding this city. He's got to find this city, and then he will be a partaker of this land. Verse 11. Through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful, dependable, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one of him, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now this is very important. These all died. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. They all died not having received the promise of the land, of this particular land, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now this word for country is not Korea. It's that's not South Korea, North Korea. Koros. That word for country. This is the word patria, from pater, father, a fatherland. They that say such, they're looking for a fatherland, verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that fatherland from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, go back to Haran, go back to Mesopotamia. But now this is very important, because now follows after they have died. And we'll press that and explain that more thoroughly. But now they desire a better fatherland that is an heavenly, not heaven itself, it's a fatherland that's heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Now there's two cities that are mentioned here. In verse 10, there's a city which has foundations. That's an earthly city. Then in verse 16, there's another city that's prepared, but this one doesn't say it has foundations. It's a different city. And it's a city related, has a heavenly quality. Okay? So, let's go ahead and get into our message this morning. Why are we here doing all of this legwork in the early chapters of Genesis to a man named Abram, who's going to be called Abraham now under this second covenant? Well, the reason is because we need to understand that we have three covenants that pertain to the church. And if we can understand how God made covenants with others, and how they're made and their content, and realize this important fact, that those covenants for Abram or Abraham and his descendants are not the same covenants for the church. And the church's covenants aren't for Abraham and his descendants. So it's very important that we understand covenants that don't directly apply to us. Now, from Genesis chapter 15 through Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be finding four separate covenants that God made with Abraham. And there's going to be similarities between these covenants. But remember, one of our initial points of understanding covenants is, or any scripture, is that similarity does not equate with identity. In fact, you can have things that are similar. And I use this illustration when we went through this at the beginning. And this has been, 4 weeks ago or so now. We used to live in a cul-de-sac on Fruwing Court here in Tigard. And those 1, 2, 3, 4 ranch-style houses. No two-story houses, all ranch-style, all had a driveway, and so on and so forth. And when I would come into that cul-de-sac, when I'd come home from work, I had to realize it wasn't just a crapshoot, and I just went into any drive, because they all looked the same. They all had a drive. They all were ranch-style houses. There's a difference in the color. There's a little difference in the shape of the size, and especially there's a difference in the lady who was waiting for me when I opened the front door. And so, even though things are similar, it's very important to realize that that doesn't make them the same. And so there's similarities. There's going to be similarities between these four covenants, but we have to focus on the differences. And two of the big differences between the first covenant, it was a covenant of land. In Genesis chapter 15, it was a covenant made to Abraham, but it was about only land, but land that he would not get personally, but his offspring would get. That was a land that was going to be from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the river Euphrates. And Israel has never claimed that land. The zenith of Israel's history so far was under King Solomon. But in the millennium, when Christ comes back, they will fully receive that land. But we're going to be looking at another promise concerning land, and it's going to include that and much, much more land than that. And it's going to be beyond the millennium. Because we saw the word twice in the last, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17, that it's an eternal covenant. It goes out into eternity, this future covenant. It's when it's fulfilled. So there's a difference in time, and there's a difference in content. And you have to look at the differences. So as we begin looking at this particular content, the first thing we want to notice is the differences in time. Now, we saw this last week back in chapter 12, verse 3, 4, where Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, in your English text, sometimes it can be spelled Charan, C-H-A-R-A-N, or Haran. They went from southern Mesopotamia up to northern Mesopotamia to Haran, and after his father died, then Abram was 75 years old, and God had said, now get to the land that I've been indicating for you, that I want, where I want you to go. He's 75 years old. When we come to the beginning of the 16th chapter, it says that Abram had been in the land for 10 years. Now, a lot had happened. He and his nephew, Lot, had came in, had gotten much wealth, sheep and so forth, and so much that the land was, they couldn't really operate close together, so they divided up. And then Lot got into trouble as he kind of put his land holding or his sheep holding on hold, and he began living in Sodom. And that city was captured. And it was by some kings that had done some amazing things with the giants. They had defeated some amazing opponents. And Abram and 300 of his trained servants and then some neighbors all went after these guys. And they weren't really soldiers. That wasn't their profession. And yet God delivered them into their hand. Now, Abram didn't know it at the time it was happening. It was after he was coming back from the defeat of these five amazing kings who had beaten much greater people than themselves that he is notified by Melchizedek of the city of the town of Salem, which is later going to become Jerusalem. Melchizedek comes down and he announces to Abram of the Most High God. And it's at that time that Abram realizes, you know, I finally came to my senses after I so brusquely went out and tried to save my nephew and all of these people, but it's my nephew in particular that I was trying to rescue. And when it was all over, I realized I shouldn't have come back alive. And Abram is being schooled by Melchizedek. Well, the reason is, now he's not saying all this, but it's implied there, your God is not just any God. He's the God of gods. He's the Most High God. And so in the 15th chapter, now Abram finally comes to the place where God takes him out on a starry night. He said, and Abram has been saying, I don't have any anybody to inherit, any heirs. Everything I've got, who am I going to leave it to? And they got that worked out, and it's not going to be your servant. It's not going to be anybody born in your household. It's going to be from your own self, your own body, your own flesh and blood. Now, it was his flesh and blood. He didn't know at that time it was going to be also through Sarah. But it was going to be through him. And he was getting older, and he realized that at 75, let's say at this time he might be about 80 years old. And he goes, yeah, I could still father a child. Okay, I haven't. And why? I don't know. And the way things are going, I won't. But you say I will. I believe you. And why do I believe you? Why do I believe God? Because you're the Most High God, and I saw the evidence of what you can do and what you did. And I know. And so, and then as we pointed out, Abram was caused to believe. He was caused to believe by God that he would have this offspring. So, now when we come to chapter 16, in the second and third verse, now it says that 10 years after he was there in Canaan, in this land that God had led him to, directed him to, that he still didn't have a child. And so remember, the promise, the super promise of land was going to be to his offspring. And by the way, three times already God had said to him in chapter 12, verse 7, in chapter 3, verse 16, 17, in chapter 15, verse 7, he said, I'm going to give you an offspring. And back in chapter 13, they're going to be as numerous as the dust. You ever try to count dust? I vacuumed the floor the other day and emptied the container. I couldn't believe how much. I mean, it's this fine, cakey dust that's kind of like makeup powder, you know, that consistency. It's just real heavy. And I thought that was in our. And I was just vacuuming rugs, the carpets, and so forth. But I tell you, you don't have to do anything. You can keep your doors and windows closed and. For wherever it still gets dirt. If you can count that little stuff, that's how many your kids will be. Well, that was told to Abram when he's in unbelief. When you get to chapter 15, God for the third time says, I'm going to, if you can count the number of stars, you can count your offspring, even though you haven't had any yet. And there, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you're saved. He's saved in chapter 15. In chapter 16, now he's 10 plus 75, 85. Still doesn't have children. The clock's running down. And so we got to do something here. Actually, he wasn't the one. It's his wife who goes, I'm out of it. But I'll give you my handmaid, Hagar, and I will have children by her. And so they go through this plot, and he gives Hagar to Abram for his wife. And she conceives, and she bears this son, and there's a plot, and you can read chapter 16 to get all the detail or refresh your memory again. Sarah got upset with her because of her Hagar's haughty attitude, and she drove her out, and the Lord dealt personally with Hagar, and you're going to have a child, and he is going to be great. He's going to have a great number of offspring, and so don't worry. Here's some water over here. Take that and then go back and be under the servitude to your mistress, Sarah. You just pay attention to her and so on and so forth. Now at the end of chapter 16, now Hagar has this boy. His name is Ishmael because when she ran away and she cried out to the Lord answered her. And the name of the son, and God is the one who told her what name to name him. You, God, you hear me. You hear me. And that's what Ishmael's name means. That God, you hear me. So, now at the end of chapter 16, we have Abram with a son, but not through Sarah. And he's born now. And it looks like he's going to be the heir because he is from Abram. Okay? Now we come to chapter 17, and it says now Abram is 99 years old. He's 99 years old. So let's fast forward, 86 to 99, 13. And God is going to say to him, now we're getting ahead of ourselves because we got to look at the content in the first 8 verses of chapter 17, but the latter half of chapter 17, he's going to say, you're going to have a son by Sarah. The heir is not Ishmael. He's your son and you provide for him, but he's not the inheritor, the one who inherits all the blessing and the bulk of the land and so on and so forth. That's for one who's yet to come. And so his son, Ishmael, is now, 14 years old when this message comes to Abram, 13, 14 years old. He's got an heir, but it isn't that, not going to be that heir. So let's, with that in mind, let's turn to chapter 17 and begin looking at these 8 verses. It says in verse 1, Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, as we already pointed out, in the old Schofield has a note in the center column, be upright or sincere. In fact, what it literally means is be as honest and correct of a person as you could possibly be. Now, that does not mean sinless, because he's a sinner. He's got a sin nature, like everybody else. But look at chapter 18, verse 19, when he's going to send the angels to the two angels that are with him. This is when the second person of the Trinity takes on, materializes human body, and these two angels materialize human bodies. And he says to them, should I keep from Abraham, or should I tell him what I'm going to do down in Sodom? Because the cry of the unrighteousness from Sodom, his cry has come up to me. Should I tell him what I'm going to do? And it says this, for I know him. This is why I should tell him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. In other words, he's upright. He's sincere. He's everything that a person being honest as they can under their condition of being a sinner is possible. And so that's what God is saying to him. Now, there's no if here. There's no this covenant is going to be an unconditional covenant. God just says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, but I want you to continue to be this kind of person. He doesn't say, if you continue, then I'll do it. There's no if. He just says, you be this kind of person. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 2, I will make my covenant. Now, he's not saying, I will add to the covenant I've already made to you. Remember Galatians chapter 3, where Paul wrote, once a covenant is made, even with men, you don't add to it or take away from it. It is done. If there's something else in relationship to the things and the people involved in this particular covenant, another covenant is going to have to be made. And it's not an addition. It can be another covenant that has effects on that, but not conditions on that. So here he's making another covenant. He says it three times here. He says it in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. I'm making a covenant. I'm making a covenant. I guess you can't get away from the fact that he's making a super promise here, can you? Let's see what the super promise is. I will make my super promise between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I already said that back in chapter 13 when you're an unbeliever. But you know what? I'm going to say this three times now in this chapter here, and I'm going to tell you it's a covenant, because even this thing... Now remember, he made a super covenant about what? Land. I'm going to give you land. How do I know you're going to give me land? Genesis 15:7. How do I know? then we have the procedure of the cutting of the covenant. And God is the only one who makes the covenant, the super promise. I'm going to give you the land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. And by the way, Abram himself was having a nightmare at the time, so he was oblivious to what was being said. But God was establishing it, and it was to his seed. Now, he makes this promise of the seed, which Abram already believed, but he's having some questions now that he's getting older. But he already believed, and he was saved because he believed. But he's having questions, and that's why they tried, well, let's try and figure this out ourselves, and they came up with Ishmael, and he's going to be told in chapter 17, no, it's not Ishmael. He's your son, but the covenant isn't going to go through Ishmael. I will make a covenant between me and will multiply your seed exceedingly. So what I said back in chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 7, I said I was going to do this. Now remember, when God says He's going to do something, that essentially is what? A promise. He doesn't have to say, I promise. But he goes beyond that now, and he just doesn't say, I promise to do this. He says, I'm going to super promise this. I've already super promised land to your offspring. Now I'm going to super promise you an offspring. And he's going to delineate on this now. And so it says in verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, not me and you, but me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abram, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now he's going to say this, because I'm making this covenant, it's a super promise, you're going to be a father of a multitudinous seed, and not just a lot of your own kids, but of nations. And because of that, I'm going to change your name from High Father to Father of a Multitude or Father of Many Nations. And so now you're going to be go from being called Abram to Abraham. And this was an indicator of this covenant, a sign of this covenant, when his name was changed. Verse 5, neither shall your name anymore be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So he says it once, he says it twice, he says it three times, and he varies it a little bit. Now he's saying it's not only a multitude of offspring, but nations. And not only nations, but kings in these nations. Now, you look at Abram, and he was Abram when he had his first son, okay? Ishmael. His name was Abraham when he had his second son, Isaac. And after Sarah died, and by the way, Isaac was the one, not Ishmael and Isaac splitting it up, but Isaac only was going to be the inheritor of the covenant. And so he had a son by Hagar, his oldest, firstborn, Ishmael. And then, actually, the firstborn of the intended mother, Sarah. Isaac was a firstborn of Sarah. And that was the firstborn son that God had always intended to be the one to carry on this covenant, the super promise. Sarah dies later. And Abram marries again. He marries a woman named Keturah, and she has sons. Now, after when Abram dies, you know who gets the stuff? Well, before he dies, he sends Keturah's sons away, and he gives them gifts. He gives them gifts. And he does something similar for Ishmael. But the bulk of the inheritance and the covenant that we're going to see here is to Isaac. Only to Isaac. Now, you see how different this is from that first covenant? This isn't the same thing. This is so different. Oh, yeah, the same people involved, God and Abram and offspring. But now we have specific offspring that are going to be mentioned and so forth as we continue on here. And he says this. He says in verse 6, I will give you and make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, let's see. Here we go. Chapter 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Anybody reading through the Bible this year? Either with your eyes or with your ears, listening to it read to you? If you have, you've come across 1 Chronicles, and all of a sudden it gets into this. By the way, Chronicles means what? Chronologies. So that's what they're about. It's the chronologies of the kings, but it's really about the whole chronology of the history of the people of Israel going back to Abraham, their forefather. And so here, as it starts out, let's look at verse 28. The sons of Abram, this is 1 Chronicles 1:28. The sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. There it gives us two sons. These are their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, Mishma. Well, how would you like to name your kids all this? Aren't you glad to? Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael. Now, we have other passages that talk about them being called princes, rulers. They're not kings, but rulers. But they're important people. And this is all coming from Ishmael. By the way, Ishmael, I looked this up, and they are considered. Now, I know there's Esau, and we kind of wonder where he comes in here. What is considered to be the Arab population today comes from Ishmael. Now, Esau is another, he's a grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac, and he has some nations, and they are in an Arabic area, but they're not what we'd call pure Arab. So there's a mishmash of bloodlines over there today. All right, moving on. Look at verse 32. And the sons of Keturah, that was the third wife, Abraham's concubine. She bears Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua, and the sons of Jokshan, Sheba and Dedan. Now, if you look these up in other places in the Old Testament, there were kings that came out of this particular woman who mothered children by Abraham. So the kings are going to be he's going to produce nations and kings. And by the way, now when we come to, it says in verse 33 at the end there, it says, all these are the sons of Keturah. Now we come to verse 34. And Abraham begat Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. Now it doesn't give the mother's name, but Hagar is the one who bore Ishmael. Keturah bore these other sons. And it doesn't tell us who bore Isaac, but we all know it was Sarah. And the grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah through Isaac, or through Jacob. No, I'm sorry. Through Isaac was Esau and Israel. Now, it doesn't use Jacob's name. It uses his name after it was changed. And by the way, Jacob's name was changed after he became a believer. I believe it's Genesis chapter 32 when he wrestled that man at night before he met his brother Esau. The next day he was so worried Esau was going to come and kill him and all his family and everything. And he was trying to plot how he was going to do this and everything. And And that night, interesting story how Jacob, but after he became a believer, his name was changed to Israel. So here you have the three different groups of sons from these three women. So as we go back here to Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, I'm going to make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And then it says in verse 7 and 8, now this is where things get quite interesting. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation for an everlasting, literally olam, an eternal covenant to be, now listen to this, to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. So part of this covenant was going to be to a seed who would have God as their God. He would be their God. I mean, they would accept Him as their God. They would have a saving relationship. He would be their, not simply be ones who were Jews, and we're going to see about circumcision. I think next week we get into that covenant. It's not just that you're nominally Abram's offspring, but you're Abram's believing offspring. Why? Because this is an eternal covenant. He's always going to be their God. Now, there were many, 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 many unbelieving Israelites throughout their history. When they died, they went to Sheol. They all went to Sheol. David said he was going to make his bed in Sheol. But we read from Luke chapter 16, and we can see from other portions of from the Old Testament, that there's more than one section in Sheol. There's a place for believers and for unbelievers that are separated by a great gulf. Now, Abraham went to the place of called Paradise, also called, after his own name, Abraham's bosom, because he would be the one who would comfort those who went there. Now, who went there? Believers. Old Testament believers went there. And the only way that they could eternally be their God, that God could be their God, is if they were believers. Okay? So, let's read verse 7 again. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an eternal covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And verse 8, I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an eternal possession, and I will be their God. So now he adds, I'm going to be their God, and they're going to have Canaan as an eternal possession. Now let's talk about Canaan a little bit. Canaan in particular, it's not the land of the Canaanites. Back in chapter 15, when you see, about eight different nations that are in that land area from the river of Egypt, the great river of Egypt, to the Euphrates, there's about eight different people groups in there. One of them are Canaanites. Now, in particular, Canaanites are those who, when... And you can see this as you read through the Old Testament as the children of Israel move into the land, especially when they cross from the east side of the Jordan River into the west. The west is considered the land of the Canaanites. Now, they didn't possess it all, but Canaanites, who were offspring of Ham, Canaan was Noah's grandson, was Ham's son, and that part of that people group had populated the west side of the Jordan River over to the Mediterranean. That, in particular, was the land of the Canaanites. But there were many other people groups there, and especially on the east side, over to the River Euphrates, many different people groups. But Canaan, the name Canaan, came to be understood as this whole promised area from this one river to that great river, between the two rivers. Psalm 105 and verse 11. We've got some other passages we could go to also. We were here last week at Psalm 105. It says, now let me read here. I'm going to start with verse 6 through verse 11. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. By the way, when it says seed of Abraham, it's after his name is changed. So now he's going to be the father of many nations. It says, verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an eternal covenant, saying, unto you will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So now, earthly, that earthly promise to the seed of Abraham, or of Abram, was going to be all of those nations from river to river. And now it's called what? The whole place, even though Canaanites were only a part of it, the whole place is called Canaan. But that isn't the end of it. Because Canaan is going to take on even a different meaning, a different landmass. Not just the Canaanites, not just the promised land of Canaan, which Israel, during Christ's millennial reign, they will finally inhabit and own the whole thing from river to river. The word Canaan even goes beyond that. Now, we have that understanding when we go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Steve was here. There's so many good reasons why to look at many of these passages in Romans, and especially the fourth chapter, because we're going to be here again, because it says much about circumcision, which we're going to begin looking at that covenant very possibly next week. We'll see how far we get today. But here it's talking about righteousness by faith. And Abraham was saved before or after circumcision? He was saved before circumcision. So it wasn't, he didn't have to do something. He didn't have to do a work to be saved. He believed. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, we'll get into that later in the days to come, but let's look at verse 13. For the promise that he, Abram, or Abraham now, should be the heir of, cross out the definite article, not the world, but a world, a cosmos. When we think of cosmos, what do we think of? Well, when we did our study on the three enemies for the New Testament believer, the cosmos was one of them. But then you have to understand, well, which cosmos are we talking about? Because Scripture in John chapter 1 uses the term cosmos, meaning the created universe, the whole universe. God the Son spoke everything into being. He spoke the created. He created the universe. God the Father planned it. The Son spoke it into existence. And so that's one way of using the... He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's two different uses of world there. He made the universe, but the people of the satanic world system didn't recognize him. So we have three types of world there. We have the world, the organized universe. We have the organized system that Satan has placed over mankind, and the people of that organized system are also identified as the world. So when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his unique one-of-a-kind son, it isn't talking about he loved the satanic system, but it was the citizens of the system. And they're both called world. The system is called the world, and the people of the system are called the world. Also, the universe is called the world. But here, this is even different again. It's an arranged system, but it's not the satanic world system, and it's not the universe. And as we continue to look, I think we'll have a clearer understanding of what land is being talked about in Genesis chapter 17. Let's turn with me to Hebrews, where we read our scripture, part of our scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's start looking at these nine verses, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Now, he's not Abram, so it's Abraham. Remember, Abram became a believer, and he was still called Abram after he became a believer. It wasn't until 10 years, no, actually, let's do the math here, from 75 to 99, 24 years. It was 24 years later that his name was changed. And he had been a believer for probably at least 19 or 20 years. He was a believer. He's still called Abram. But now he's Abraham. So this is a good giveaway here. He's not being called Abram here. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, he could have easily wrote Abram instead of Abraham. So it's a specific point in this man's life. It was after chapter 17. By faith, Abraham. Now it's faith in what? Faith in this covenant, this land covenant, this eternal land covenant that would be to him and to his seed. And not only would this land be eternally promised to them, but God would be eternally their God. There'd be a personal relationship with them. So it says here in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Well, the first time the land was mentioned, he was having a nightmare back in chapter 15. And the second time he was promised the land, there was nothing specific that we are told here, except we have some indication back in Romans 4:13 that there was a world promised him. An organized system was promised him. So he went out not knowing where he went. And by the way, if you read Acts chapter 7, verse 5, when Stephen is rehearsing the history of Israel before the Sanhedrin, before they took him out and stoned him to death, it says in the fifth verse of Acts chapter 7 that he went out and he wasn't given even the width of his foot. He was promised land, but he wasn't given to him in his lifetime. Now, there's a difference here. In chapter 15, that covenant of land was given to who? It was made with Abraham, but Abraham wasn't... I said Abraham, I got to get my names right here at the right time in his life. He was... a covenant was made with him in chapter 15, but he didn't receive the land. It was to his offspring. In chapter 17, Abraham is going to receive this land. He's going to inherit with his seed. Verse 9. By faith, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Actually, as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Now watch this. And he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, right away we might say, well, this city has to be the city of chapter 12, verse 22, that city that is going to come down out of heaven. In fact, it's more explicitly described in Revelation chapter 21. and 22. That is the New Jerusalem coming down. But here it says that this builder, this city, has foundations whose builder and maker is God. This is a city that is going to be different than the city we're going to find out in a little bit in verse 16. But let me go on here. He looked for a city. There's two cities that are promised the Jews in the future. One is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, and the other is the physical New Jerusalem on earth. So there's two New Jerusalems. One in heaven that's going to come down out of heaven. That's the one that Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's where we're going to be, in that place of real estate. And it says in chapter 12, verse 22 of Hebrews, that the church is one of about five different individuals or groups that are going to inhabit that New Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. Now, in Ezekiel, the last about eight chapters of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48, there it tells how Israel is going to receive everything from the land of from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. They're going to get everything at that time that was promised back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. They're going to get those countries, that parcel of real estate. When that happens, then a city is going to be built where Jerusalem now sits. And it's going to be built by God. And that's what verse 10 is talking about, the earthly city. Why was Abraham looking for an earthly city? Because if he found this earthly city, if he could find it, if God had provided it for him at that time, if he could find that city, then he qualified. He knew that he would receive the land of Canaan. Okay? So let's go on here. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah... Now, 11 and 12 talks about Sarah. So we're just going to jump ahead here. Sarah had faith. She had delivered a child when she was past age. And so forth. And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, all these forefathers, they've all died without receiving the promises, it says. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew they were going to get this land that Abram was walking over, and not even one width of his shoe was claimed by him. Now remember, we said last week, when a person walked up and down a certain parcel of land, it was a way of making claim to that land. Back in chapter 13, God offered Abram that land, and Abram refused to walk through the land. He walked away and settled in another section of this land, but he never claimed it at that time. When that city appears, when that city is built by God, the earthly Jerusalem, then the land that is promised to Abraham will be his. So without knowing the extent of this land, by the way, I think he did know the extent. We're going to go back to Isaiah in a little bit here and demonstrate that. He knew he was going to get this large land called, quote-unquote, Canaan. Canaan represented where the Canaanites lived, then it represented where the promise for the millennial existence of Israel, the extent of their land. But then something else is going to happen beyond that that qualifies as the land of Canaan, that qualifies as this world that Abraham is going to receive back in Romans 4:13. So it goes on to say here in verse 11, these all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a fatherland, a patria. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, that fatherland from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. They desire a better country that is an heavenly. Now, it's not heaven itself, but it goes on to say, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Now, this city isn't one on the earth. This is a city from heaven. This is a heavenly city. This is the city, this is the place that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, the first five verses. This place that God has prepared. When this city comes down, the New Jerusalem comes down, it says they desire a better country that is an heavenly, because when they see that, then the earthly Jerusalem will be found. When the heavenly Jerusalem is seen, there will be an earthly Jerusalem. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Now look at that second word in verse 16. Okay? See that? Just keep it to yourself and go back and look at the first five words in verse 13. You see the progression? They died. And then when you come to verse 16, it says, but now, after they died, where did they go? Well, they went to Sheol. Everybody went to Sheol in the Old Testament, believers and unbelievers. They went to the place of Abraham's bosom. It's going to be a place where he was going to be comforting people. What do they do at this time now as they're in Sheol? It says they desire a better, that is an heavenly patria, fatherland. When they see the city coming down from heaven, then they'll find that earthly city, and then the promise is going to be theirs. In Isaiah, and we could go to 2 Peter, we're not going to take the time this morning to do both, but in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 65, let's see, here we go. And verse 17, Isaiah says, quotes the Lord, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. New heavens and a new earth. Now, what did we read back in chapter 17? An eternal part of this covenant in chapter 17 is what? Land. Eternally theirs. Well, what land is going to be eternally theirs? Because we know as we progress after the millennium, what's going to happen to this earth? 2 Peter chapter 3. It's all going to be unloosed. This earth, the total material universe is going to be unloosed. And then new heavens and a new earth is going to be created. And what is 2 Peter 3:13? We read it last week. What does it say? There's going to be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, these raised Jewish believers or pre-Jewish believers, Abraham and his offspring, Israel, as they're raised, they're going to be maintaining and living upon that which was eternally promised to them, an eternal promise of land. Where do we go? When we go to be with the Lord, and we're glorified, the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ go, we go en masse as His bride. And that's why it says in 2 Peter 3:13 that new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness in the heavens is us. Wherever Christ goes, He's righteous. We have His righteousness. And wherever He goes and we go together, and there's righteousness inhabiting the heavens. Wherever we go. But on earth, It's going to be resurrected Abraham and his offspring who are believers. The offspring of Abraham who are not believers, by this time, Revelation chapter 20, death and Hades is emptied. And New Testament Hades is Old Testament Sheol. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. And so when it's emptied of unbelieving, the unbelieving dead, they're judged at the great white throne. So those Jews, Israelites, that part of the seed of Abraham that were never believers, they're not going to inherit this eternal promise of land. And God isn't going to be their God, which is an eternal super covenant that He will be their God. Not going to happen to them, but will to all those of Abraham who are believers. It's just talking about Abraham's physical offspring. Abraham's physical offspring who are believers are going to be the ones who inherit this land through this eternal covenant back in chapter 17 of Genesis. And this is a time when there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. Therefore, Abraham, risen and glorified, all Old Testament Jewish believers who are risen and glorified are going to inhabit the new earth. And not just between a place that used to be called the Nile and the other place called the Euphrates, but this place called Canaan, which involves the whole new earth. Abraham and his offspring, believing offspring, are going to inhabit that. That's what's promised to them. And that's why when you read through these eight verses 8 through 16 in Hebrews 11, they didn't know. They didn't know where the land was. They didn't even have the width of this foot to claim. But they kept looking by faith. And after they died, they were still at that time looking for that promise to be fulfilled. They knew that that heavenly city would be the indicator. That now was the time when they would find that earthly city and they would be on the whole earth, over the whole earth. I want you to turn as we close to the 11th chapter again of Hebrews. And the last two verses. The last two verses of chapter 11. Here it tells about the faith from Abel on through Abraham, on through the Moses, on through the various believers in the Old Testament in Israel. It goes on and on. But it says this, verse 39, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. And this promise goes back to verse 8, where Abraham was looking for this promised land. None of them received that promised land. But then it goes on to say in verse 40, when they will. God, having provided some better thing for us, that's us as New Testament believers, that they, without us, should not be made complete or perfect. In other words, this is how the time, this is from these two verses, the timing is this. The church is going to be raptured and glorified. And after that happens, then at some point, and we know it's going to be at least, into the millennium, they'll get the land from the river to river. But after that, they'll get the eternal covenant of a promised land to those and only to those offspring of Abraham, physical offspring of Abraham, whose God is eternally their God, their believers. Then they'll get the new earth. But we've got to receive ours first. And so it's been mentioned or asked or stated, What's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar? The rapture. Perhaps, and I point out by the door, perhaps today. It's getting closer. Keep on keeping on. We're going to get ours first. And that's a good thing for Israel, for believing Israel. That's a good thing, because then that demonstrates it's not that far away. It's drawing closer where they're going to collect, the place where they're going to eternally inhabit. As we go to the New Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22, we're part of the group that will inhabit that. And then wherever Christ goes from that place, we go with Him. Our habitation is in the heavens. Their habitation is here on earth. And either way, God is good. And He's doing that exactly that which is good and right and perfect in demonstrating His plan and His character as His program unfolds for both a believing Jew, for believing Israel, and for the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we've gone through some things, and with these feeble lips, Father, may Your Spirit be the one who encourages hearts to go over these 8 verses in Genesis chapter 17. And then again, these 8 verses, these 9 verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And to realize, Father, that these two covenants, the one in chapter 15 and the one in chapter 7, are not the same. They're made at different times. They have different content with different people to receive them. Father, we're so thankful that Abraham is going to get a land that's going to be far larger than what was promised to his offspring. And Father, that even as captivity has been taken captive, and paradise, that section of Sheol, is now at the edge of the third heaven, Abraham and those inhabitants from the Old Testament believers being there, Father, are awaiting that time when the promises that have been made to him and to his offspring, his specific offspring, are going to be fulfilled. And Father, they're glorifying you now in anticipation. They're going to glorify you when those promises are fulfilled. And Father, we all, in different ways, will continue to bring glory to you as your purposes will be absolutely accomplished and fulfilled. Thank you, Father, that we can have that confidence in your word and in you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.